Well, I just want to add my welcome as well. It's really good to see so many familiar faces. We did one of our A schools here in October, and a good number of you were on that school. So it's kind of like a little reunion. Some of you may be wondering, what on earth is an A school? Well, if you stay till the end of the day, you'll find out, because we want to tell you a little bit about that later on. Yeah, it's really good to see you all, and thank you for coming. We've called today, Remain in My Love. And, you know, for many of you who've been on one of our schools, a number of you here have been on our three-month school in New Zealand. And, you know, for some of you, this is kind of like maybe a taster or a first encounter. But I really believe that it's possible for each one of us to live in love, to know that we're loved by our Heavenly Father, and not only to know it, but to live in the experience of it. And so we want to talk about that today, and we want to have plenty of opportunity just to soak in that and to receive more of the Father's love for us. We've got another couple of speakers. I'm going to be doing a couple of sessions. Lynn is going to be doing one of the sessions later on. But we've also got Jane Trenton doing a session. And she has just arrived with her little one-year-old baby and her husband. So they're just settling in the back room. But I'll introduce Jane and Tom a little bit later. And Jane will be doing the session after coffee break. But, you know, all of us are on a journey, aren't we? And we're all at different stages of the journey. And sometimes I think that, you know, well, not sometimes, but all of the time, I think, you know, I know that sometimes life is not easy. And life is challenging. And when we go through those times when life is challenging, I think we think two things. One of the things we think is we are going through the worst thing imaginable. And what anybody else is going through is nowhere near as bad as what I'm going through. Do you identify with that? And at the same time as thinking we're going through the worst thing imaginable, we also look at what our friends are going through and we think, well, what I'm going through is nothing compared to what they're going through. And I think we have those two thoughts sort of simultaneously. And really the whole focus of what we want to talk about today is how can we live in love? How can we remain in love? How can we know that the Father is loving us? How can we experience that even when things are not perhaps as easy or as good as we'd like them to be? I mean, the reality is life is good a lot of the time and life is not so good a lot of the time. And we sort of oscillate and swing between these two different things. And it's very easy for us to know when life is going well that, oh, God's loving me, it's all wonderful, and, you know, oh yes, I'm living in the center of the Father's affection. But when things are perhaps a bit more challenging or a little bit more difficult, it's kind of like, where is he? Where is God? You know, and there's a struggle again to find him in those times. But he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And he's always with us. And he's always loving us. And what we want to do today is really just focus back on that. And look and again just experience what it is to know the Father's love. In John chapter 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and He starts off John chapter 15 by saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be so that it will be even more fruitful. I mean, you can read that verse and be totally depressed by the end of it, because either way, you're going to get cut. If you're unfruitful, the branch is cut off. If you're fruitful, he calls it pruning, but it's the same thing. You know, I've seen my wife go pruning the apple trees. And, you know, there's no difference to cutting a branch off and pruning a branch. She still takes her saw to it and chops the branch off. And, you know, we can read this verse and think, oh, this is really cheery. Either way, whether I'm fruitful or not fruitful, I'm going to get cut. And, you know, that sounds like it's going to be painful. And yet we have the encouragement that it's in order to make us more fruitful. And Jesus goes on to say, he says, you are already clean because of the words I've spoken to you. It's like he changes subject. He's talking about pruning, and then he suddenly starts talking about clean. You're clean. Well, actually, the Greek word for pruning and cleansing is the same. And, you know, he says we are already clean because of the words he's spoken to us. And in John chapter 15, you know, Jesus at the start of that meal with his disciples, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And Peter, you know, the ever enthusiastic Peter says, hey, Jesus, don't bother just washing my feet. Give me a bath. Wash the whole of me. And Jesus says to him, you don't need that because you're already clean. And I think we can take encouragement from that as sons and daughters, as the Father's children, we're already being cleansed. You know, our sin has been washed away. We already are in right standing and right relationship with the Father. And, you know, we just need a little bit of tidying up every now and then. And later on in John chapter 15, in verse 10, Jesus says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. You know, his encouragement is that we remain in his love. And, you know, I think if we look at our daily lives, you know, many of us would say, well, the extent to how we feel loved is dependent on what's going on in our lives. You know, the extent to how much we feel loved is dependent on the ups and downs of life. And I want us to see today that even in the ups and downs of life, we can live in the center of the Father's affection. We can know that his everlasting arms are around us, and that he's holding us, and that we have that place of absolute security in him. Lamentations is not one of those books we read very often. It's not a very cheery, encouraging book. You know, we all know about two verses from Lamentations, and that's Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21-23, where we read about the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And that's kind of like the only little bit of Lamentations that we know. And the rest of it really is pretty miserable. But I was reading Lamentations a few weeks ago, and I was reading chapter 3. And I was reading the first 18 verses. And I got to the end of verse 18 or verse 19, and I thought, you know what? This describes my life. Yeah, this describes what most of my days are like. And I think for most of us, if we were to read through Lamentations, particularly Lamentations chapter 3, it would be the story of our day-to-day living. It would be how we wake up and feel most days. It describes to us the ups and downs of life and the uncertainty of life and the struggles of life. And there's a beautiful verse in 18, which is the low point of the chapter. You know, we don't normally sort of preach on the low points in the chapter, but I'm going to mention it because it's just before the highlight of the chapter. And right there in the middle of this sort of account, which is just like any of our days, the writer says this in verse 18. He says, "So I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." That's not really very encouraging, is it? But that's how we often feel. You know, we feel like we just feel like we've run out of steam. Yes, Psalm 13 says, "How long, O Lord?" And how many of us have cried that out? You know, how many of us have gone to God and said, "God, how long? You know, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts?" You know, many of us live in this sort of wrestling with our thoughts and our fears and the stuff that takes hold of us. And the psalmist grabs hold of this and says, "How long have I got to wait?" And the psalmist, King David, he does the same as the writer of Lamentations. Because just after we've had verse 18 in Lamentations chapter 3, just after we've had that low point, just after we've had that dive down into despair and despondency, the writer of Lamentations says this. He says, "But I remember this. I remember this." You know, in the despair of his ups and downs, in the middle of the crisis of his daily living, he comes to a place where he says, "But I remember this. This one thing I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. One thing I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning." And we see the same thing in Psalm 13. You know, there he is pouring out his heart. "How long, O Lord? Where are you in this situation? Where are you in this crisis? Where are you? I'm feeling on my own." And how many of us get to the place where we feel on our own? And the psalmist cries out and says, "How long?" Now, because I'm an administrative sort of person, you know, that question only has one answer. To me, it's going to God with my diary and saying, "On what time and on what day are you going to turn up and change my life?" You know, I want to put it in my diary. I want an end to this. I want to know. And it's like, God doesn't do that. In Psalm 13, God doesn't answer the question, which is very, very frustrating, because I feel like God should answer the question. I feel like, you know, here is a psalmist crying out, saying, "How long? I feel on my own. I feel so desperate. When are you going to show up?" And he doesn't get an answer to the question. But what he does do is he comes to a place in verse 5 where he says, "But I trust in your unfailing love, and my heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." See, he doesn't get an answer to the question, "When are you going to show up?" But he's reminded of the only thing that matters, which is the unfailing love of the Lord. And yeah, as we're talking this morning about remaining in love, it's us continually coming back to the place where we can say, I too will trust in your love. I too will trust in your love. See, I believe that when we come to that place where we're handing over the control of our lives, and we're saying, I can no longer trust myself, but I will trust you. And that's a risk, isn't it? That's a step of faith. It's, you see, our fear or our mistrust of who our Heavenly Father is leaves us taking hold of the reins of our life. And when we come to the place where we say, I can no longer trust myself, I can no longer put my faith in my ability to get through, when we get to the place where we can let go of our fears and say, there is only one place, only one person I can trust. You know, Father, I trust in your unfailing love. We're letting go of the control of our lives. And for some of us, that's really, really difficult to do. Because we're used to having the control of our life, aren't we? We kind of feel good when we're in control of our life. You know, and to let go of the reins and say, Father, I can no longer do this myself. I can no longer do this in my own strength. But Father, I will trust in your unfailing love. Is stepping back into that place of security with him. And it's stepping back to that place of saying, Father, I trust you because you are always good. You have always been good to me. It's a childlike simplicity of saying, Father, I can't do it on my own. I need you. I need to center myself again on your unfailing love. I need to rely on your love. I need to just trust again that you are a good, good Father. And that you only have good intentions for me. And we can step back into that secure place of knowing that we're loved. See, I think we often step out of that place because of a lack of trust or a fear. See, fear is the opposite to love. Perfect love casts out all fear. And I think we spend so much time living in fear of what could happen or what might happen or what will never happen, but we think will happen. And fear dictates what we do. And fear pushes us to take back the control of our lives because we think we're the only one who can get through it. But perfect love casts out all fear. There's no place for fear when we're living in love. And I know for myself the journey that I've been on, The deeper I've gone into the Father's love, the more I know that he is loving me right now, the less fear has had a hold of me. You know, many of you, if you've been on a school with me, you'll have heard me say this. But, you know, years and years ago, I used to have a real fear that my wife would be killed in a car accident. See, my dad had been killed in a car accident when I was a young boy, when I was 10. And, you know, so when we got married, however many years ago it was, 32 years ago, whenever my wife would go off in the car on her own, you know, I was absolutely convinced she was going to have a car accident. You know, I can drive 15, 20,000 miles a year, and I have no fear about me having a car accident. It's because I'm in control of the steering wheel and the, you know, but it's control again, isn't it? But, you know, I have no fear about myself, but I always thought my wife would have a car accident. You know, she doesn't get on an aeroplane very often, but there's been a few occasions, particularly when her parents were alive, she would fly up to Edinburgh to see them. And, you know, I was absolutely convinced that that plane was going to crash. You know, I don't know how many times I get on an aeroplane a year, but it's a lot. But I, you know, every time I get on an aeroplane, I think this is completely illogical. You know, this thing is so heavy, it shouldn't fly. You know, it shouldn't stay up. It should just fall to the ground. But every time I get on an aeroplane, I have no fear of it crashing. But if my wife gets on an aeroplane, or used to get on an aeroplane, it was going to crash. You know, dead certainty, 100%. You know, and of course it never did, and of course she never had a car accident. And when I taught my kids to drive, and they passed their test, and that the first night they say, "Daddy, can I have the car keys?" You know, so you lay out all the rules of what they've got to do and when they've got to be back and all that sort of stuff. You know, again, I was absolutely convinced they were going to have a car crash. And I'd be sitting there, you know, all night until they came home. That's why we gave them an early curfew. It was so that I would still be awake when they got back home. But so I wouldn't have to stay up worrying for too long. But you see, fear dictated my life. And fear dictated my thinking. But since I've been on this journey of knowing that my Heavenly Father is loving me, and that I am living in love, and that we can, you know, that we can, as Jesus said in John's Gospel, we can remain in love. You know, I know that over the last few years, that fear has, I wouldn't say it's totally gone, but it's largely gone. Because perfect love casts out fear. And when we live in love, fear has to go. You know, when you go into a dark room and you turn on the light, the darkness goes, doesn't it? It doesn't sort of roll itself up and sit in the corner as a pile of darkness. You know, the light completely drives the darkness away. And it's the same when we live in love. That as we live in love and as we grow in love and as we begin to remain in love, so that fear is driven out of our lives. You know, it doesn't just sort of sit there as a pile of fear in the corner. It's driven out. And the journey that I believe we're on as we learn what it is to live in love is a journey of going deeper and deeper and deeper into our true identity as sons and daughters, where we begin to walk and live as Jesus lived. And Jesus lived in that perfect environment of love all the time. You know, he was totally secure in his relationship with his Father. And he just knew that he was totally and completely loved. And whatever the Pharisees or whatever the teachers of the law or whatever the crowds or whatever the disciples threw at him, Jesus knew he was totally loved. And John, in his first letter, encourages us to walk as Jesus walked and to begin to grow in being loved and living as sons and daughters. And for us, the challenge is to lay aside the control of our lives and to begin to trust him and to begin to be like both the writer of Lamentations and the psalmist who said, "I don't know when this up and downness of life is going to come to an end. But I do know that I can trust in your unfailing love. I do know that you are good and that you are only good." and to learn to trust his love for us. That's what remaining in love or living in love is all about. In John chapter 15, the New International Version of the Bible uses the word remain. But I think a better translation is abide. You know, abide in my love. Because that word abide has, it has a sense of being at home wrapped up in it. You know, that we are at home in love. Love is our home. And it's you know, abiding has a sort of sense of satisfaction and expectancy. I think a greater sense than perhaps the word remain does. You know, I want to be at home in love. I want to know that I can be at home in that secure place of being loved by my Father. And I want us to be drawn back to that place today. And I know Jane's going to be talking a little bit about that later on this morning, but you know, my heart for today as I was praying about it and thinking about it was that we would have a deep heart encounter with the love of the Father. That we would know in our hearts that it really is possible for us to live in love. It's not just a theory, it's not just a theological concept, but it's a practical reality for us. And you know, my heart for us today, that wherever we are on our journey, is we would know it's possible to live in love. As Jesus said in John's Gospel, that we would know what it is to remain or to abide in love. See, those are experiential words. In John's letter, in 1 John 4:16, he says, "And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us." You know, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God. And those words, knowing and relying, they are experiential words. You know, we know the love of God because we've experienced it. We can rely on it because we've experienced it. It's not a head knowledge where we acquire facts and statistics or theories, but it's something we know because we've experienced it. And I want to encourage us today to experience the love of God in order that we can begin to live in it, in order that we can begin to discover that that's the best place for us to be. You know, Paul writes in Ephesians that we're planted in love, we're rooted and grounded in love. You know, that the roots of our life go down into the love of God. The thing I love about that prayer in Ephesians is Paul says that we would be strengthened in our spirit in order to know the love of God in all its dimensions. See, our spirit is just not strong enough to contain all the love that God wants to pour in. And Paul says, you know, his prayer for us is that we would be strengthened in our spirits in order that we can expand to contain more of the love that God has for us. We have a friend, Helene King. And one of the things Helene says is there's no end to this journey. It just gets deeper. You know, and for me, I think, yeah, that's it. You know, I meet a number of people as we travel around, and they say, you know, I've done the Father Heart thing. Well, I don't know what the Father Heart thing is. You know, they say, oh, I've done that. I've ticked the box. And I'm thinking, like, how can you do it? We're going to be spending eternity doing it. You know, you can't just do it in a weekend and say, oh, I've done that. This is this is a journey, this is an ongoing revealing of who our Heavenly Father is. And it's an ongoing revealing of his love for us. And it really, really is possible for us to live in the love that he has for us. That's what John is saying in 1 John 4:16. We know and we rely on the love that God has for us. These are experiential words. But we can't know the love of God unless we know the source of that love. And the source of that love is a father. It's our Heavenly Father. Yet he is love. John writes, God is love. And for us to fully experience the love of God, we need to have a relationship with the source of love. We need to know that God is our real Father. We need to know that he's always been our Father. We need to know, not with our heads, but we need to know in our hearts that his love for us is not dependent on what we do or what we don't do. You know, there is nothing that I can do to make him love me any more than he loves me already. And that takes the pressure off. Because most of us have spent our lives doing and trying to do to please God. But there's nothing I can do to make him love me anymore. The encouraging thing is there's nothing I can do that will make him, that will stop him loving me as well. You know, there's nothing that will change God's opinion on me one iota, because he is love. And for us to experience love, for us to remain in love, we need to know who the source of love is. And we need to have that personal relationship with God as our Father. See, we all know that God is a Father. We all know that he's the Father. But there's a big difference between knowing that God is a Father and knowing that he is being a Father to you. You see, I've got 4 kids and a grandson. Got to get that in. Had to get that in. A new grandson. So I just had to find a way of putting that in, because I'm really pleased with myself. But, you know, I've got 4 kids, and, you know, I can tell you all about my children. And you can go away at the end of today and you can know that Mark is a father. But I can never be your father. You know, I'm the father to my children. And we know that God is a father. You know, we've been taught it in Sunday school. We read it in our Bibles. We sing songs about it. We pray about it. And we know he is a father. But there's a big difference between knowing that he is a father and knowing that he is being a father to us. And those two little words, to us or to you, they change everything. In 2 Corinthians 6:18, Paul says, he's speaking prophetically and he's quoting the Old Testament, but he says, I will be a father to you. And I remember when someone put those words in my Bible for the first time. You know what it is when you read a verse and it says one thing, and then one day you wake up and you really actually read what it says? And you realize what it's actually saying. I'd read those verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 many, many times. But even though my Bible said, I will be a father to you, what I'd read and what I'd heard in my heart was, I will be a father. But one day I read the words on the page, and the words on the page said, I will be a father to you. And those two little words, to you, they changed everything in my heart. because I suddenly had that encounter with God being a father to me. In the same way that I've been a father to my children. Yeah, maybe an imperfect father, but I've been a father to them. You know, they are the only four people in the whole world that I've been a father to. You know, you can hear what a wonderful dad I've been. You can hear about all the wonderful things we've done. And you can go away from today saying, Mark must have been a wonderful dad. But I haven't been a father to you. And many of us have that understanding about who God is. That he is a father, but we haven't experienced him being a father to us. And as we allow him to be a father to us, it begins to change everything in our hearts. It changes our whole understanding of who God is. It actually brings it right. You know, I've heard people say this has turned their world upside down. It's actually turned their world the right way up. Most of us have been living an upside down life for too long, but this revelation, this knowledge of who God the Father is, it makes everything right. And when we know that God is a Father to us, it opens a doorway for us to begin to live in love, to begin to walk in love. And we're all at different stages of the journey, and what I want to do today as we go through today is to encourage us that it is possible to live loved. It is possible to live loved. And we've read those verses in Lamentations. We've looked at Psalm 13 and we've seen, and I think we can identify, can't we? We identify with the ups and downs of life. We identify with the cry of the psalmist, how long? And, you know, he ain't going to give us a time and date. But he is going to draw us back to his love. And he's going to draw us back to that place where we can know and where we can experience him loving us. At the end of Lamentations chapter 3, the writer comes to this place of saying, life is bad. Life isn't going as I want it to go, but I will trust in you. And I will hope, my hope is in you. You see, he'd remembered the most important thing. When he had that revelation in the middle of chapter 3, he says, he's at the pit of despair. And he says, but this one thing I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And whatever you're going through, I want you to know that you're loved. Whatever life is dealing out to you at the moment, I want you to know that you're loved. That his unfailing love will never let you go. It will never let you down. It will never fail you. His unfailing love will hold you and will carry you. You know, I love what Moses says to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy. He's telling them the story of their history. And, you know, they've been a pretty rebellious people. And yet, even in their rebellion, Moses says to them, see how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries a son. And at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses says again, see, the everlasting arms are underneath you. And whatever life deals out for us, whatever life throws at us, we can know that we are being carried by him. We can know that his everlasting arms are holding us and are carrying us. See, so often we think, we can't trust him. So we step out of that place of security and we think, I don't know that I can trust God to carry me, so I'll try and do it on my own. And let me tell you, it's hard work. You know, it doesn't actually work either. But it just drives us to that point of despair. But when we can come back to that place and say, Father, I can't do this on my own. Will you carry me? Underneath are the everlasting arms. You know, and he will carry us like a father carries a child. Because his arms of love are there for us. That's the most secure place to be. I love the story in Exodus chapter 33. God is telling Moses to lead this people. And Moses sees the enormity of the task in front of him. And he says to God, God, who are you going to send to help me? You know, it's like, I can't do this on my own. And Moses recognizes that he needs some help. And I think he's thinking, you know, maybe God's going to give me a good team of people who will come with me. And the next thing Moses says is, he says, you know, I can't do this on my own. He said, who are you going to give me? But then he says, will you teach me how to do this? And it's like I feel Moses is saying to God, God, give me the rule book. Tell me how this works. Show me the plan. And I think we're like that, aren't we? You know, Father, give me the book of rules. How do I get out of this situation? What's the plan? And I love God's answer. He doesn't give Moses the rule book. He says, Moses, my presence will go with you. And I kind of feel like Moses breathes this great big sigh of relief and goes, ah. Oh. Because then he says, oh, if your presence doesn't go with us, then I don't want to go anywhere. I want to stay where your presence is. See, he recognized something. Moses knew what it was to live in that place of intimacy with the Father. And he said, Father, if your presence isn't going, then I'm not going. And we don't need a rule book. We need his presence. And for us to live in love, we need to be centered around his presence. And living in that place of joyful abandon to him. I just want to read John chapter 17, verse 26. I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation. Because these are the last words Jesus spoke before he was taken away to the cross. And I kind of think if this is what Jesus said as his last words, they must be important for us. And Jesus is revealing, he's revealing the truth of the gospel in these words. He says, I've revealed to them who you are, and I will continue to make you even more real to them, so that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me. For your love will now live in them, even as I live in them. Jesus is saying, Father, I know that I'm loved. And Father, I want these people to know that they are loved in exactly the same way. Jesus' last words before he was taken away to the cross were that you and I would experience the same love that he experiences. That you and I would live in the same love that he lives in. I really believe this is possible. And we're just going to take a few minutes before we have our coffee break. And I'm just going to put on some music, and I'm just going to pray for a couple of moments. But maybe you just want to put your hand on your heart and say, Father, I want to receive more of your love. Father, I want to remain. I want to abide in your love. So, Father, we do thank you for your everlasting love. Father, we thank you that you're loving us right now. And Father, will you pour your love into our hearts? Father, just as we sit in your presence, maybe we're struggling with situations and the ups and downs of life, but Father, may we just remember the most important thing. May we remember your unfailing love for us, that you are loving each one of us right now. So Father, just pour your love into our hearts. Thank you that you are a father to us, that you're loving each one of us now. Father, if the cry of our heart has been, how long? Where are you? Father, in the stillness of our heart now, may we know that your presence is with us and your everlasting arms are holding us and that you are carrying us.